has nuclear weapons. So should they feel that threat, they could retaliate or they could be proactive in this matter. Israel has been described in the Bible as a lion, as a sleeping lion. And we see those lions when you go to the zoo and they're these big, cuddly looking animals that just seem to sleep and lay around all the time. But if they're threatened, they turn into a different animal, and that's the way Israel is now. They feel threatened, and so they're trying to determine what to do with it. Well, of course, the United Nations and the United States have tried to calm things down and try to get things to relax there. President Obama feels like he's making progress in that area. However, in a recent meeting, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu gave President Obama a copy of the ancient scroll of Esther. So what does that mean? You might remember the story. It's commemorated now in the Jewish holiday of Purim. And the story is of a Jewish people narrowly escaping annihilation at the hands of the Persians. They escaped annihilation because the king allowed them to defend themselves. Persia is today called Iran. The moral fabric of society continues to be shredded. Assaults on the family and on morality continue nonstop. God and prayer and anything to do with a relationship with our Creator and the source of America's blessings are being threatened and continually removed from public life. In a country that traces its greatness back to God and His promises and His intervention and His blessings, this is all being done. And we can also read in the Bible about what God said would happen if a nation forgets God and His involvement. So this can lead to a little bit of anxiety. And we've talked about, well, so many things go well. So many people have anxiety that they didn't have before. And that is because there is this tension. But yet there is hope. It comes in the form of a solution to all of man's problems. It's the prophesied kingdom of God that was foretold a long time ago in the Bible, and it's what we're here to discuss today. The kingdom of God and the fact that you can have a role in that kingdom if you choose. It just depends on how you want to respond to this information that we're going over, and that's what Mr. Scriber will cover in the second half of today's presentation. Jesus came to preach the kingdom. It was the core of His message. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came and said, "The time is fulfilled, the time to preach the kingdom." We discussed that in an earlier seminar. "And the kingdom of God is at hand." He then said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Gospel means good news. We've talked about bad news already. It's not hard to find bad news, is it? You just turn on the news and you get bad news. But the gospel is meant to be different, completely different than that. It's meant to be good news. So, thus the title of the magazine, The Good News, but Christ said, believe in this gospel. Believe in this good news that it's going to happen. And He says right there, change your life as a result of that good news. Matthew 24, 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all of the nations, and then the end will come." We're able to do that in a way that was never done before. With the internet and with technology and with worldwide news, we're able to accomplish news broadcasts quickly throughout the whole world. Matthew 6:33, Christ tells us that this kingdom, this government that's coming, should be our number one goal of life. In our lives, this is what we should think about and seek. In Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Again, alluding to the fact that this news, this good news of the kingdom of God, should also change our lives and change our behavior. This should be the goal of every Christian. This is the ultimate goal of the followers of Christ, to enter into and to share in the kingdom of God. So let's talk a little bit about what is that kingdom? What will it be like? And I think really importantly for all of us, what will Christ's followers, what will we do in that kingdom? I think there's a lot of ambiguity about this and a lot of different ideas as far as what will we do and what will it be like, and also where will it be? Where will this kingdom be? We talked about in an earlier seminar the four different aspects of a kingdom or a government. That you need a ruler, that you need subjects, people, you need laws, a structure, and you need territory. So it needs to be a place. Jesus Christ says that he will literally return to this earth to establish his kingdom, to establish his government on this earth. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, say, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." That's interesting language. The mountain will go on top of mountains. The Bible refers to governments as mountains. So when it's saying that the mountain will go on top of mountains, means that there will be his government that will be on top of or over other governments, and shall be exalted above the hills, smaller governments, and all nations shall flow to it. Many shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So that's sort of a mouthful, but it's saying that there will be one government over other governments, and that the law will come from that, and that the headquarters will be in Jerusalem. We have a good analogy for that with the United States. There's 50 different individual states that all have state governments. And yet all of those are under the jurisdiction of the federal government that has headquarters in Washington, D.C. So we can see how there's these little mountains and little, and even subdivisions of that, the hills or the cities. So you have cities inside the state that then roll up to the federal government. So we can see how this might work of individual governments under the jurisdiction of a bigger government. And we can read here that the headquarters will be in Jerusalem. Zechariah 8 verse 3 says, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Holy meaning set apart. So it will be a government set apart by God and under his structure and his rules. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, tells us in chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "And there were loud voices in heaven," and this is prophecy looking forward, "saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord in his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So that answers the question of who will be the leadership of this kingdom. Jeremiah 3:17. We're quoting a lot of scriptures here today because I want you to know that this is what the Bible says. We're not making it up. We're reading it straight out of the Bible. Although I did, to save the time of looking it up, print it out in my notes. But Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord." The throne. "And all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." And we can see that there's a lot of governments. If you look into some of the governments that are in existence in this world right now, they're very self-serving governments. And we talked a little bit earlier about the fact that a huge percentage of the population of this world is going hungry today. That's not because of lack of resources. Because in many cases, millions and billions of dollars of aid go to those countries to make sure that that wouldn't be true. Yet that aid never reaches the population. It gets hoarded and stored in the form of wealth of the leadership. That will all be changed. There will also be one major difference in the kingdom. One major difference that really is the cause of all of these problems today. And that will be solved. We can read in Revelation 12, verse 9. Again, this is foretelling what will happen. That the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Satan meaning adversary. Adversary to God's plan. So what you're seeing in this world and the things that we've discussed so far are a result of the influence of the adversary to God's plan. What we're talking about today is the results of God's plan. And one thing that needs to happen first is that Satan needs to be taken out of the way. So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's very busy right now, and he's very good at what he does. And he has deceived the whole world. He has influenced motivations, and we see the result of his work. And his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, go on to describe what happens. "Then I saw an angel," this is in Revelation 20, verse 1, "coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We refer to 1,000 years as a millennium. A millennium being 1,000 years, so that Satan is bound up for a millennium, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until those 1,000 years are finished." So we see that God is going to spiritually bind Satan to where he can no longer influence and affect this world. Christ will then fix many of the problems that we see today. We can read about this in Isaiah. Isaiah has much to say about what the kingdom will be like. Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody." So he will change the desert. If we think about all the different things that are going to happen before this time, and the fact that there's going to be a resurrection of all the people that have ever lived, where will all those people go? We think, where would they live? Well, if we drive around this state much, we can see that there's a lot of unused land out there. Right? And all it takes to change that land from barren, dry, unusable desert is rain. There was a time a few years ago when it rained very steadily throughout the spring. And the entire drive to Yuma, which if you've ever made that drive, you know that it's not very scenic. But the entire drive was filled waist high with green, could say weeds or flowers, but it was 3 feet high after several months of steady rain. It was amazing to see all that greenery, that entire stretch all across Arizona completely changed. And the whole state was like that this year. So God can change the weather patterns and then bring moisture to change the usability of all of this land. Isaiah 35 verses 1 and 2 says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." Yeah, with water, this desert can really be productive. I heard a statistic one time that 90% of the world's lettuce comes from Somerton, which is just outside of Yuma, during the winter months. They have the ability to use the Colorado River water and irrigate what would otherwise just be barren desert. And as a result, it's a very productive part of the world, so that the whole world benefits, 90% of the world benefits from the produce that time of year. "It shall rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." There will be no question at that time what the source of these blessings are or is. "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, there shall be grass with weed and rushes." More than just the land will be fixed. We see a lot of very sad things in this world. We see people crippled. We see people injured. We'll see a lot more of that as well as the young men and women come back to the United States from some of these overseas conflicts where they're getting injured. And more than just getting injured, they're also getting saved, because technology is better and we're able to give them quicker, faster medical care right after an injury. So that means they'll come back and we will see more people disfigured and with loss of limbs or eyes, different things. We're going to see a lot more of that. And we also do see a lot more mental handicaps and results of perhaps lack of nutrition, which is one thing that will be changing, and a variety of different reasons, but we do see a lot of that. And it says here in Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, that this will be addressed as well. It says that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Indicating that that water and those streams are not just about the physical healing of the land, they're also about the mental and health and emotional healing of people. This will all be accomplished through the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Amos 9:13 further describes this time. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." That's pretty exciting news, isn't it? "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, who has the power to bring it about. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it." Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 8. Says, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." This indicates that even the disposition of the animals will be changed. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Likely this is both literal and figurative, saying that those who have the power won't use it for harm. We've talked about consequences of those who have power and how they use it to their own benefit, but to the other's detriment. That will be changed. The world will be filled with the knowledge of God. Isaiah 11:9 speaks to what we were just talking about. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, in that government. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So nations will be at peace. People won't learn war anymore. There was a YouTube video that went viral a couple months ago about a man who was taking these children in Africa and teaching them war. We've seen this depicted in movies before and in different clips of investigative journalism. But they take these young men and they put a gun in their hand and they force them to do things that they should never have to do. And that will go away. They won't see that. They won't learn that anymore. Micah 4, verses 3 through 4, say, He, Christ, God, shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. They'll change those weapons into something productive. I just think about what the world could be like. We talk about the resources that we have at our disposal now. Imagine if even the resources of just the United States, the amount of our tax dollars, billions and billions of dollars that go towards defense and military efforts. Imagine if those dollars could just be repurposed. There would no longer be a need for it. Imagine how much more wealth the world would have just with that one little change. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, something productive. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So we've read now and looked into a little bit about what the kingdom will be like. So now, but what about that other question that we asked? What will we do? What will we do in the kingdom? 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us a little bit about what we will be like at that point, or those that respond to Christ's call. He says, what I mean, my friends, is this. Flesh and blood can never possess the kingdom of God. Now, there will be physical humans in the kingdom, but for us to be there at this point, it says the perishable cannot possess the imperishable. Listen, and I will unfold a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a flash. In a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet call, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. Changed from this physical form to spirit. The perishable body must be clothed with the imperishable, and what is mortal with immortality. And when this perishable body has been clothed with the imperishable, and our mortality has been clothed with immortality, then the saying of the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up and victory is won. Daniel 7:18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive this kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. indicating that the saints will be made immortal, will be made spirit, and dwell forever as God and Jesus Christ do now. Christ also, as part of his message, indicates that we have responsibilities. We have a responsibility now. God shows, or Christ showed through a parable that he spoke when he was here, that God has given to his servants a calling, knowledge, and abilities that they must act on. So let's turn over to Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll read this story. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants to him and delivered his goods to them. And he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey. For an unspecified amount of time, he just wasn't there, daily interacting with them. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over many things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" In Luke, it says, "I will make you ruler over many cities." We've talked about what the government of the Lord will be like. It will be hills rolling up to mountains, rolling up to mountains. It said, "I will make you ruler over many cities because you were faithful over what I gave you now." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Look, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Some have less to work with," but he maximized his opportunity there, and he says, "I've gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I didn't lose it. I just didn't do anything with it." And his Lord said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have, at a bare minimum, deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." So this parable says that all of us have been given different amounts to work with, but that we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to take what we've been given and maximize it towards the service of God, maximize it towards what his purpose is. And our efforts will affect our reward in that kingdom. So that's exciting news, that there is problems in this world. There are problems, many problems that we can't solve without a dramatic change. That dramatic change being the coming government of God, the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ at the head of it. And he will change this world. He will change the nature of people and of animals. Every aspect of this world will be changed. That will be called the kingdom. You can be a part of this kingdom. You're hearing this news now, in advance. This good news. This gospel that Christ came and preached. And now the question is, what will you do about it? The answer to that question will be brought after our break, and we can come back at about 25 after, and Mr. Scriber will be presenting the second half, where he'll answer the question, what can you do about it?